Well, we've come now to our fifth and final sola of our series on the five solas of the Reformation. I specifically planned it so that we'd be thinking together about glory to God alone, soli Deo Gloria, on the day of my installation, so that we could all remind ourselves of the ultimate reason for which we exist. Our reason for being as individuals and our reason for being as a church is to glorify God. It's why we exist. Everything that we do here at Ebenezer ultimately should be motivated by a desire to see God glorified, right? We should sing. We love to sing here, and it's wonderful. We should ultimately sing to the glory of God. We love each other, and we greet one another. We should ultimately greet one another to the glory of God. The preaching should be to the glory of God. Our council meetings and our congregational meetings should be to the glory of God. We should be teaching our children to the glory of God. We should be cleaning the carpets here to the glory of God. We should landscape the building to the glory of God. I'm guessing you get the picture here. Everything we do here should be done to the glory of God. And if there's ever something that we're doing here that isn't ultimately aimed at God's glory, then we should stop doing that. That's what our passage this morning says. Our passage this morning is short and it's sweet. It's one verse. It's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And it says, "So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's a good one to have written on your heart. So, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all, do all, do everything that you do to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. I just want to answer two simple questions this morning. All I want to answer is, what is God's glory? And how do we glorify God? That's the plan. What is God's glory? And how do we glorify God? So first, what is God's glory? I want to answer that question by turning to a different passage, an Old Testament passage in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6 is one of the best places that I know of to begin a discussion about the glory of God. Isaiah 6 and verses 1 to 5. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" This is the word of the Lord. Here the prophet Isaiah, he's given just a glimpse, right? He just catches a brief vision of the glory of God, and it nearly kills him. This is the God that Isaiah was seeing there for that moment. This is the God whom you and I address when we pray. That's who we're speaking to. This is the God to whom we sing when we gather together and we lift up our voices. And this is the one whom each one of us will one day stand before and give account. The glory of God is an awesome and a terrifying thing. I still haven't defined it yet, though. What is it? What is the glory of God? Well, when I talk about the glory of God, here's what I mean. The glory of God is the sum of all of his infinite perfections. Okay, so God is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely holy. He's wise, just, good, faithful, compassionate, on and on and on. He's perfect in every conceivable way. He possesses these perfect characteristics in inexhaustible, infinite supply. And when you take all of those infinite perfections of God and you bring them together into one being, the sum of all of that together, that is the glory of God. No one in all of the universe is like our God. Okay, so that's my definition. That's a general definition. Now I want for us to notice a couple things about God's glory here in this passage. First, I want us to notice that the temple, in all of its splendor, in all of its glory, it's this amazing structure. It doesn't even come close to containing the glory of God. In fact, the temple doesn't even contain the hem of God's robe, let alone the fullness of his glory. So why is God's robe significant? Why are we talking about God's robe? Well, back then, in the time of Isaiah, the status of the king was represented by the beauty and the splendor of his robe. So a powerful king would have this long, ornate, flowing robe. It would be dyed with expensive purple dye. It would have a long train. Attendants would walk behind carrying it. The robe was a symbol of the glory of the king. The more glorious the robe, the more glorious the king. And the temple, it was the most massive, ornate, amazing structure in the ancient world. Just incredible. And as you know, that was supposed to be the place where God dwelled and met with his people. But the temple it's just a picture, right? It's a helpful illustration. The glory of the temple was supposed to point people to the glory of God. But it was important for people to remember that God wasn't actually, literally, technically confined to the temple. And here Isaiah gets a vision that gives us a picture that's a little closer to the truth of what the actual glory of God is like. I mean, not only is the temple insufficient to contain the glory of God, but God is such an indescribably glorious king that the temple, it doesn't even hold just the little hem of his royal robe, doesn't even fit into the temple. That's intended as a picture of the magnitude of God's awesome and infinite glory. It is absolutely uncontainable. God's glory will not be contained by anything that humans can do or say or think. God's glory certainly cannot be contained by the words of this sermon. And it's good for you and I to be reminded this morning that not only is God's glory infinitely greater than the structure of the temple, but God's glory is also infinitely greater than the structure of our minds. It's good to think about God. It's good to meditate on God. It's good to know him, to know what he's like. He has revealed himself to us in Scripture, in the world, and through his Son. I believe we really can know God for real. He's made himself known. But at a certain point, our minds hit a wall, and we can't go any further. We can't contain God with our minds, and the right thing to do in those situations is to tremble before him in adoration and in praise and declare that he is so glorious that our minds cannot contain him. That's the effect that thinking about the glory of God should have on us. It should ultimately drive us to worship and to obedience. God's glory is a wonderful, terrifying, boundless, infinite, overwhelming glory. And we could learn a lot just by looking at the creatures. Isaiah gets this vision of these creatures. They're not like us. They surround God in his glory. It's a little strange to read about these creatures, but here's how I think about it. When I think about God and as the creator, and he makes these creatures, he makes creatures that are suitable to the environment that he wants them to be in, right? So he makes birds, and he makes them with this incredibly light bone structure and wings and feathers. Why? Well, because their environment is to fly. So he suited them to the environment. He makes fish. He gives them fins and scales and gills. Why? Because their environment is the water. They're made to swim, and so they're suited to their environment. Now look how God equips the seraphim. creatures that have been created. You know what they were created for, their environment? The presence of the glory of God. They're made to be there. He gives them an extra set of wings. Why? To cover their faces. These are creatures that are not fallen. They are not sinful. They exist to proclaim the glory of God, and yet they are equipped with wings to shield their faces from the awesome radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of his infinite perfections. This is the glory of God. The God from whom even the seraphim cover their face. This is the God to whom we address when we pray, when we sing. Blazingly, blindingly, infinitely glorious. Isaiah caught a little glimpse, a little moment, a little vision of what is going on in the throne room right now, and his immediately response was, "Oh no, woe is me, I'm lost, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's God's glory. That's God's glory. Now on to point number two. What does it mean for you and I, and us as a church, what does it mean for us to glorify God? God's glory is a fact. It just is. Whether we recognize it or not, God's glory is not in any way dependent on us. So how is it that we glorify God? Well, to glorify God is to recognize his glory and to respond by reflecting his glory. We recognize his glory and we reflect it, and that's how we glorify God. We don't have our own glory to give God, right? We don't give him our glory. We reflect his glory back to him. So let me briefly just mention three ways that we can glorify God by reflecting God's glory back to him. We do this, we glorify God by our faith, we glorify God by our worship, and we glorify God by our obedience. Faith, worship, and obedience. Those are three appropriate responses to God's glory. And those three responses pretty much cover all of life. So if we're responding to God's glory with faith, worship, and obedience, we can be pretty sure that we're obeying 1 Corinthians 10:31. Remember when it told us that whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. Whatever we're doing, it should be done to the glory of God. Well, if we're responding to God's glory with faith, worship, and obedience, we're obeying 1 Corinthians 10:31. So how does our faith glorify God? Well, we've covered this. We've been talking about this throughout our whole series of the five solas, right? God has designed our salvation such that it puts his glory on display, not ours. Salvation is set up so that it glorifies God and it removes any cause or any impulse that we might have towards self-exaltation or boasting. Salvation is set up that it removes that, any cause for boasting. It gives God all the glory. If you and I have been saved by God's grace alone, through the means of faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, then who gets the glory in that equation? God alone. Our salvation is not given to us because we earned it. It was not given to us because we're worthy of it. It was not given to us because we're really smart and we made a great choice. It was simply a free gift from first to last. Or, to use the lines from last week's sermon, I've heard a number of people have quoted those lines back to me this week, and I love it. I love hearing it. I am nothing, you are nothing, Christ is everything. That response of faith puts the emphasis on God and not on ourselves. It glorifies God in our lives because it makes God big and it makes us small. It makes us lighthouses pointing to God's glory and not pointing to our small achievements, which is how it should be, right? We get the grace God gets the glory, and that's a good deal. Okay? Second, worship. Worship is a way that we glorify God. Worship is an appropriate response to God's glory. We recognize and respond to God's glory with worship. That's actually the essence of worship, seeing God for who he is and responding with praise and adoration, attributing worth to the only one who is worthy of it. The Bible commands, I mean, it's all over the Bible, right? Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. In the Psalms, I mean, the psalmist so often articulates the cry of our own heart. Like in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. When we worship God rightly, when we do it the way the Bible designed it, we get the spotlight off of ourselves and onto God and his glory. We get out of that loop in our mind, thinking about ourselves and the things that affect us, and we lift our eyes up, and we get the focus on God and his glory. All of creation was designed to do this, to point away from ourselves and to point to the glory of the Creator. Right? Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare, what are they declaring? Look at me, I'm beautiful, I'm the heavens, I'm a star. No, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, right? The heavens point away from themselves and declare, they're saying something, they're declaring the glory of God. All of creation was designed to do that. And humans, the crown of creation, made in the image of God, designed to declare the glory of God. Did you see it this morning? I bet many of you did, right? That sunrise was unbelievable. What did you think when you saw that? It came up slowly this morning, and there were some clouds above, so the clouds were reflecting that pinkish red, and it was kind of dark blue, and then the sun came up just a bit more, and it got a little bit lighter blue, and the clouds were just reflecting that red. If you saw it, you're picturing it right now, what was being declared there? The sun wasn't proclaiming its own glory. It was pointing us to something. The glory of God. All of creation. And you and I and this church was designed to do the same thing, to reflect the glory of God. Not to point to ourselves, but to point to the glorious Creator. It says that explicitly. If you want me to link that to a verse, Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. That's why he made you, for his glory. And one of the ways that we reflect his glory is by responding to him in worship. We want that worshipful tone of humble adoration to mark everything we do at Ebenezer, everything. We don't set our own agenda for worship. God does. We're not the center of what happens here. God is. It's not about us. It's about him. And then we want that God-glorifying attitude to carry over into the entirety of our lives, right? This is not just Sunday morning talk. This is all of life stuff, right? So that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever, we do all to the glory of God. There is a way to eat to the glory of God. There's a way to drink to the glory of God. And then conversely, there's a way not to. So let's do all to the glory of God. And that's what I mean when I say we reflect God's glory when we respond to his glory with obedience. Obedience in all things, not just Sunday morning obedience, but obedience in all things. God has not only redeemed us, but in the redeeming of us, he has laid claim to our lives. And we glorify him when we respond with joyful obedience. And what is joyful obedience to God look like? Well, you know the answer to that. That's an easy one, right? It means that we pursue righteousness and we flee from sin. It means that we become humble, like little children. It means that we bless those that curse us. It means that we put the needs of others in front of our own desires. It means that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And it means that we love our neighbors as ourself. Obedience means taking God's commandments seriously and following wherever he leads. That is the only appropriate response to his glory. And when we do that, then he is glorified in our lives, in our church. So to sum up, God's glory is not just one of his many attributes, like a list, and then you put glory on it. God's glory is the sum of his infinite perfections. It's what makes him uniquely God and different from anything else in all of creation. And we glorify God in our church and in our families and in our own lives when we respond to his glory, we recognize it, and we respond with faith, with worship, and with obedience. And when we live like that, our lives and our church reflect God's glory, and God is glorified. That is what we mean when we say, Soli Deo Gloria. In all things, the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Holy Father, it's amazing to me to think that you included us in this amazing, amazing cosmos that is singing your praises. It's amazing us that you allow us to be a piece of this beautiful picture that you're painting, all of which ascribes glory to you, to your name. And so I pray that we would, as a church, be a church that responds appropriately and reflects your glory to you and to those around in the community. And I pray that we, as individuals, in our families and in our places of work and in school, that whatever we do, whether we're eating or drinking or laying concrete, teaching children, farming, building houses, that whatever we do, having a conversation, that all of it would be done to your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.